For our message, let us turn to Philippians, Epistle to the Philippians, the first chapter. And in verse 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. I'm going to explain to you why I've decided to do this and turn to Philippians. And from now until the first Sunday in June, we've got four chapters in this epistle. I'm going to give you eight sermons, by half a chapter each Sunday. And the reason for it is this. You people must understand that your pastor has a heart. He is going to observe this month, these next 4 weeks, a time in his life, which means a lot. I was ordained to the ministry only 60 years ago. That's not very long. I married a woman 60 years ago. She was the best woman there was. She's gotten better ever since. I graduated from seminary 60 years ago. And 60 years was a turning point. It was a beginning. It was just out like that. And I never dreamed that 58 of those years I'd spend in college. But we all have our lives. And I remember when I was in Princeton, the night that the president of the seminary came to my room, I knocked on the door and I said, "Come in." And I saw the face of the president coming up to my little room with a little bed in it. He said, "Carl," he says, "I knew your father and I'd like to have a little talk with you." I said, "Come in, doctor." He sat in the chair and I sat in the bed. And he says, "Carl," he says, "I want you to know all these nice things about you." He says, "You're the president of the class and you're active in student affairs, but you're going the wrong way, son. You're going the wrong way. You're lining up with the wrong crowd in the church." And I says, "I've been in the church all these years," and he says, "I know it's headed up to some kind of a break, and if you would just look at yourself and think about your future a little bit, maybe you could make the right choice and wouldn't go with the crowd that's going to be eliminated from the church." I sat there and listened to the president of the seminary talk to me like that. And I says, "Doctor," I says, "I know. I said it was my mother and my father both want me to come to Princeton. And I've been here now this year. And I've gotten alert to what's going on in the church. I've gotten alerted fully to the difference between the group that believes the Bible and the group that doesn't believe the Bible." And I said, "Doctor, all I want to tell you is that I believe this book and I'm going to go where it takes me. And it's taking me right here." And so I looked at Philippians, and while I was traveling, I looked it over. I said, maybe this is a thing to bring to the attention of the people, because it speaks about fellowship. It speaks about joy. It speaks by a man who was writing a prisoner in Rome, Caesar's house. And it speaks by a man who looked at his life and all the trials he's had and everything had come upon him. He said, "What's happened to me has fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel, so don't pity me. Don't pity me. What's happened to me has fallen out, rather, for the furtherance of the gospel." Imagine the Apostle Paul in Rome, a prisoner. Luke tells us that at the end of this book, which Luke wrote, that he was there for 2 years. At the time the book was closed, he was still a prisoner. But as a prisoner, the word went back to the little churches that he had founded. Can you imagine this little man, probably one-eyed, man of small stature, going into these cities of the Roman world just cold, no advanced person, no advanced anything, going into a city of, like Athens with that great Acropolis there, just cold, just go into the place, and he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry. Wholly. He went down to the marketplace and started preaching about this man that was raised from the dead, about Jesus. He went up to March Hills and they said, well, you're talking a strange doctrine about the resurrection. And he gave us that great passage in the 17th chapter of Luke, of Acts, written by Luke, the Sermon on Mars Hill. And he said there were a few people that believed. But wherever he went, he preached this Jesus and the resurrection. It was a new doctrine. It was something the pagans never heard of. And when the word was preached, people believed it, and some held with Paul. You know the account of his visit to Philippi? He was there in Troas, and that night he saw the vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so he went to Macedonia and went into Philippi, and another one of the places, just went in it cold. No advance to anybody, just go into the place cold. And he went down by a little creek. They had, they called it a river, but when I saw it was just a creek several years ago. He went down there, and there was a woman with the name of Lydia, the seller of purple. And he explained to them what was going on, and bless your soul, she got saved and says, come stay with me. You can have a bed in my house tonight. And then he began to preach in Philippi. The old Roman roll came around there, and here it was. It was head of one of the districts. And the problem was, when people got saved, they didn't spend their money anymore for these filthy, idolatrous things. And people began to listen to Paul, and they gave up their idols, and they gave up their other things, and he hurt the economic life of the town. And so they cried out against him and got him thrown in jail because he was speaking against Caesar. He wasn't speaking against Caesar. They got in jail anyhow. Then you have the story that night, midnight. Paul was in chains. The earthquake came and the chains fell off, and the jailer looked at him and he said, don't kill yourself, I'm all right, just wait a minute. And then the old jailer said, what must I do to be saved? The knowledge was all around Philippi that if you listened to this man Paul, you were supposed to get saved. My what language, what must I do to be saved? And he fell down before him. And Paul said, well, that's simple. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your house. And not only did he get saved, but Paul baptized the whole crowd right there, the whole family. And he had members of the church in Philippi to whom this letter was written, who had been a jailer. And a woman that was a seller of purple. When I went there several years ago, I've been there a couple of times. They'll show you their little creek down there where she was, and they'll show you where the jail was, and then they'll show you the remains of a great Christian church that was raised up there during those early years. And then Paul's over in Rome, and the people from Philippi sent a messenger over with some gifts. They kind of thought he ought to be having this and having something else, and they were mindful. And it touched the heart of this prisoner in Rome. And he wrote this. What a beautiful, beautiful expression of his love for that church which he started. There's a church in Corinth. He wrote two letters to it. And these Pauline epistles, written by a man who called himself an apostle. He was not one of the 12 apostles. He was extra. He says, have I seen the Lord? And he met the Lord there on the road to Damascus. And the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul said, who art thou? And before he finished his question, he added the word Lord. And he was saved when his eyes saw Jesus Christ in his glory. Now you and I only see him by faith, and we walk by faith, and we preach by faith, but we know he's there. And we know he sits at the right hand of the throne of God today, with all the powers in the heavens and the earth in his hand. And it's a great thing to be his servant. It's a glorious thing to preach his name. No greater thing can a man do with his life than to say, I'm going to carry out the Great Commission and do my part in it. And that's where we are. I don't know, I thought an awful lot about these 60 years, and I've been wondering what I'd do different. And I know I wouldn't take another church but the Collingswood Church when I was called to it. And I know that we've had all kinds of problems, all kinds of trials, but one thing is true, we haven't wavered in the straightness of our course. And so I turn to this passage and I look at it. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you people up there in Philippi. And the one word that stands out, there are two words that stand out in this first introduction. The one is fellowship, and the other is joy. The fellowship of God's people who are of like faith, of like understanding. And when you have people who love the Lord and are pleased to serve Him, and their hearts are open to Him, you can trust them. And you can believe that God Almighty will work and use them, and He will. And so I'm going to give you 8 sermons now along the line of Philippi. And I want to be a joyful Christian. I want to be someone that loves the fellowship. You know, I brought along with me today the constitution of our church, which we love so much, and which we're going by in our church, and we're maintaining its standards. But when we formed the Bible Presbyterian right here in this tabernacle next door, we set out the form of government, and we gave the story here about the church. And there's one little word that comes in this section on the church that you just can't get away from. Entrance into this fellowship is by means of the presbytery. We are a group of churches made up of people of one faith, of one mind. We're a part of the body of Christ, what we call ourselves a fellowship. We're a fellowship. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we sat down with our leaders back there in 1948, we had Dr. Dodd from China and Dr. Holcroft from here and these great men in Amsterdam, said we're going to get together the fundamental churches all over the world and we'll stand for this Bible that it's true. And we'll take the great doctrines of the Christian faith. This will be our standard. We'll take the Apostles' Creed. We'll put it there. What did we say we would call it? Fellowship of churches. Why could I go to India like I did last week? And what an easy ride to ride halfway across the world in a little old seat about 6 inches too short. There's a fellowship out there. They're brown. They're not our color. There's big different dialects. But when you get up and sing, there's something comes out of their eyes and out of their faces, and they're talking about worthy is the Lamb. And beloved, I'm anxious to realize that when we get to heaven, I don't think we're going to lose our colors when we get in heaven. The blacks are going to still black, and I'll be white, and the rest of them will be brown, and the red, and all the rest of them. But there's one thing out of every mouth, and every eye will be fixed upon the same center, the person of this one Jesus Christ. And out of every mouth will come this blessed, glorious tribute and testimony that He shed His blood and brought us out of the road to hell and set us on the path to glory, to fellowship. And so Paul writes the church out there and he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. First day I started your church. I was there when we organized. From the first day until now, I've had fellowship with you people. And then he adds something else in this passage that you often wonder about. You often wonder about. He says, I'm in prison, but you are partakers of my grace. Well, I'm not in prison. Well, he is. You are partakers of my grace. God's grace is keeping me in prison, and the more they do to me, the stronger I get. And they make fun of me to add affliction to my bond, but some of them preach the gospel, whether it's preached in truth or mockery, I rejoice. And furthermore, the things that happened to me have advanced the gospel. And you ought to be happy that I'm in prison. Oh my, that's terrible. Think of it. The things I've suffered for Christ, I've done it for your sake, that you might see the perseverance and the testimony, that you might understand that the grace of God keeps a man like me and he'll keep you. My, this is a great passage here. No wonder I thought I'd spend 8 sermons on it. And we've developed this Philippians. And tonight I'm going to get you another sermon from this passage. But the apostle is just as strong as he can be. Now concerning your rejoicing, may it be abundant in Jesus Christ for my coming to you again. I hope to come back and see you. I want to get there, but whether I come or whether I don't, I want to understand that you're standing fast. And don't you be terrified by your adversaries. No matter what adversaries you get, don't be terrified of them. Don't let them beat you down. Don't let them stop you. Don't let them intimidate you. Here's the truth. Stand for it. And they're nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. And then he had something in verse 30. I want to touch on this. Having the same conflict which he saw in me. You saw me when I got into Philippi. I got into jail. What happened to me there? But you saw how I got out. The same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Think of this man writing in such terms. He went right down into the heart and the experience of that congregation. What must have happened when they got this letter addressed to Philippi? Oh, we got a letter from Paul. How they must have gathered that day. Well, let's read it tomorrow. Let's make copies of it. Look what he says. We saw what happened when he got out of that jail. The earth shook and the chains fell off. And the Philippian jailer now is a member of our congregation. Would you like to have a man got out of jail because the Lord shook the place down and he got out saved? How long did it take that Philippian jailer to get saved? Just long enough for Paul to tell him how to get there. And he accepted the Lord. Oh, beloved, when you get saved, it just changes everything. It just changes everything. Now, you and I live at a time in the history of the church when things have been put before us that we never dreamed. Who ever thought that I'd be able to fly out to India in 36 hours? Just make one stop in Frankfurt. Now halfway around the world. I come back with a jet lag and I want to sleep in the daytime and wake up at night. You fall asleep on the road, you just can't know when you're going to fall asleep. But it takes a little while. But what? I get out there, I was there 49 or 47, I was there. I was there in 61. And now I go back and here's all North India. There's this Episcopalian leader, their lovely man and his wife, losing their churches, losing their cemeteries, refusing to be a part of this awful apostasy that's taking place today. And you and I have been able to stand against it all these years. And we've had a very special position in this standing against it. You followed me as I went out to Australia and So what the Lord did to me, one of the members of my church in Sunday school this morning says, "Pastor, here's your picture again, one of these papers. This is the Christian Reform paper up in Michigan. Here's my picture right here with the Secretary of the World Council. They're putting it everywhere. And what does it say about me? My goodness, they're making me some kind of a famous guy. Look at this. Longtime WCC adversary, the Reverend Carl McIntyre, spell it Y and not I, chats with the WC General Secretary, Emilio Castro, as has become usual at major WCC events, McIntyre picketed the assembly. Castro later said that McIntyre's concerned that the WCC will be swallowed up by the Roman Catholic Church. Well, that's what's going to happen, but that hasn't been the main point out there. The main point out there was that they were being swallowed up by the pagans. Here they had them on the platform. We all worship the same God. My goodness. Here they are telling us the Holy Spirit is in these other religions and we can dialogue with them and get some spiritual gain out of talking to the idolaters. That's the issue. And they'll come back. My, the joy of being for Christ. The joy of standing for Christ, the joy of knowing the Savior, the joy of realizing that we're on the road to heaven and to glory where the rewards will be handed out in that great day before the throne. The joy of believing and belonging to the people of God. Fellowship and joy, fellowship and joy, fellowship and joy. Oh yes. There are plenty of adversaries. Beloved, if my Savior said, "Have ye not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female," I'm going to believe that's the way I came here. And if God can create the whole universe out of nothing in 6 days, that's not going to bother me. I've got a God who can do anything he pleases. He's the Almighty. And I want to tell you today, I don't have the slightest problem believing that Jesus Christ was sent down here, not to just talk to us, but to do something for us. He did something for us. God laid on him your sins. And when he took them off of you and laid them on him, you don't have to die for it. He died in your stead. Then because he could do something for us, we're ready to listen to whatever he says. And when he says, "My Father sent me," that's where I came from. And when he said, "I gave them thy words, and they have received them," I'll take every one of them. And those words that Paul gave to that Philippian jailer when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's presence in Philippi got the word "saved" on everybody's lips. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. And thy house. My, what a privilege. For 60 years I've been able to preach it. But they took my ordination away from me. My goodness, that's been something very few people had the privilege of getting your ordinations taken, and they tell you all the time, "McIntyre's a defrocked preacher." Think of having to live up to that, to live with that, and we've done it. You go back to this passage in Philippians, "For your fellowship from in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ." Let's continue until we see Christ. Let's continue in the fellowship with the joy, with the delight that's in our heart, knowing that you and I belong to God. Think of the Delaware Presbyterians going to raise $1 million money for missions. When their mission committee says, You don't need to worry about missions anymore. They're going to be saved anyhow. What do you worry about? Where we are today as a church it has been produced, and we've been brought to it over these years by the providences of God, and the joy and delight that there is in your heart and ought to be in your heart, because you know the Lord, you know what's going on, and you're taking your place in the ministries of Christ today as we are here. Thank you, Paul, for your love of Philippian church. We're going to get to know you a little better. We're going to get to know a little more of that spirit that's in your heart. How could you go into a town when you had no advance agents? You had nobody you could go and talk to. Just go into a town that was dead and in the hands of the devil and walk into it cold. Well, you could go to a synagogue. You look like a Jew anyhow. You talk like a Jew. You knew the Hebrew. And he'd go into a synagogue and they'd say, "Where are you from, stranger?" And then he'd speak Hebrew. And so, "Isn't that nice? Do you have anything to say to us?" "Well, yes." And then he'd, you know, open this thing up. And the first thing you know, he split the place. It either became a church or he walked out with a minority and started the Presbyterian Church next door in Corinth. And the whole Roman Empire was confronted with this apostle to the Gentiles. Imagine going into these great cities of Rome with their polished marble temples and all the pantheon that they had of their gods. This little man says, "God doesn't dwell in that beautiful temple. You may think it's artistic with your Corinthian columns, if you say, but he's not up there. You will find him only when you find Jesus Christ. And when you find Jesus Christ, you will have God. And you can fellowship with God and with His Son and with His people." And how precious is that fellowship that God's given us. Some of us had mothers that knew these things. Some of us were put on the right path. The rest of us got there some way. But we're here now because the Apostle Paul said it's a fellowship that you must maintain. It's a fellowship that you and I have together. And it's that fellowship which multiplies the joy of the Lord, which is in our hearts. Thank God.